May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Galatians 2:20 is very familiar. It says this. And you think, what has this got to do with Good Friday? It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse is all about the crucifixion. As a matter of fact, there's a place in Galatians, same book in chapter 6, where he says this in verse 14. I'll just start verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision or uncircumcision anything but a new creation. Because that's what the cross has come to do, is to bring about a new creation. That's the whole point of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is the new creation. When God's purpose wasn't just to pay for your sins, God's purpose was to remove that barrier so he could begin this wonder of making all creation new. And Christians are the first fruit of that. Eventually, there'll be a new heavens and new earth. It's not nearly so much that when Jesus came, that people began to take their journey towards heaven. It's more that heaven began to make its journey towards earth until the whole earth is made new. All the heavens and earth are made new. But we're the first fruits of that. We're the first example, the new humanity. And what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, at his cross, I was the person I once was crucified. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, not the old me, but Christ who lives in me. That's at the heart of the new creation. A human being that's in union with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. At the end of that verse, what he says is, God so loved the world, but here's what Paul said. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. That's the deal. Jesus Christ died on the cross just for you. For you. You've heard it said before, but that's a verse that proves it, that if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus would have died on the cross for you. And for you, and for me. Why? He loved you. And he died on the cross so that you could say that you're a new creation, that I've been crucified with Christ. And the new person who lives is in union with Christ who's living in me. That's the whole point of the cross. The paying of your sins was just getting that out of the way so that the new creation, one that's in union with Jesus himself, who lives their life out of that union, that supernatural, glorious life. In, this is, we were a little late today because I came to the office and Fridays were sort of a day off. And I was just reading some things and I woke up early this morning reading and I got so fascinated with it, I was late getting over here. In Matthew chapter 1, I mean, the Bible is so amazing. Just an extraordinary communication from God. The genealogy. There's nothing more boring than the genealogy, particularly in like Leviticus. But I'm telling you, if you hang out enough, God will speak some remarkable things to you. In the Matthew genealogy about Christ, there are 48 names mentioned. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. 48 names. And only 5 of those names are women. And so it's not like they listed every mother of every one. 43 men and only 5 women. So it's obvious the Holy Spirit picked out specific women to mention in the genealogy, the ancestry of Jesus. One of them, of course, is Mary. That's the last name mentioned. But the other four, here they are. Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, who slept with him and gave birth to twins. Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho. Ruth, the Gentile Moabitess who came back into the land after she had lost her husband. And Bathsheba, the one whom committed adultery with David. David had her husband killed in the battlefield. As a matter of fact, in the Matthew passage, it doesn't say her name, it just says, and her, to whose husband had been Uriah. Now, isn't it amazing, other than Mary, those would be the four names that the Lord would pick out to put in the genealogy of Jesus? Why? Because God wants us to understand that from the moment man fell, the whole commitment, I will bruise your head, though you will bruise his heel, was the redemption and the new creation of humanity. And it doesn't matter where your story's been. I'm going to take a couple more minutes because our Eucharistic part's shorter because we serve from reserve sacrament. But think about Tamar. Tamar, who slept with her lod and deceived and slept with her father-in-law and gave birth to Zerah and to Perez. When you remember, Zerah was the one they put the red cord around his wrist because he stuck his arm out first in the birthing. And they thought he was going to get the birthright, and then Perez evidently pulled him back and came out first, and he got the inheritance. Well, Zerah, what happened to Zerah is he split. When he got older, he and his whole family, they never lived in Israel. Moved into Spain, into England, Ireland. They were so bitter about the birthright thing. So never really had any heritage in Israel. But Perez became the ancestor of Jesus. And, you know, when the tribes divided, there were the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, which really became Israel, which was really what Israel is today. It was Judah and Benjamin. And she was the mother of the tribe of Judah that went forward. She's considered in Israel the mother of Israel, Tamar. That's redemption. Rahab, the prostitute, is spoken of in Hebrews 11 in this history of faith, because the spies came to her and she didn't rat them out, didn't throw them under the bus. She protected them, knowing that Israel was going to come. And because of her faithfulness, Israel had its first great victory in the land of Canaan. And she married a Jewish man, Salmon, who was the father of Boaz. She was Boaz's mother. And then there's Ruth. There's a book in the Bible about Ruth, who was the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. And then Bathsheba. You need to understand, if you go back and read the story, when David saw Bathsheba, when David's army is fighting on his behalf, and David wakes up in the middle of the night, he's on the roof, he sees this woman bathing, and he says, and she was very beautiful in his sight. He had his folks bring her there. She could have said no. It may have cost her life, but because you read the story, her husband said no to David about something, even though it might have cost his life. And she went back to her house, and when David found out that she was pregnant, he had her husband, Uriah. He brought Uriah back from the battlefield because he was hoping Uriah would go and have relations with her, and the pregnancy could be him. He called him anyway, said to be about him. Brought Uriah off the battlefield. He said, I want you to go home and be with your wife. And Uriah, he woke up the next day, Uriah sleeping out in front of his front door. He said, I told you to go. You didn't do what the king said. He said, how can those who are doing battle on my king's behalf, sleeping in the fields, how can I go and lie with my wife and be comfortable? Instead, he stayed there to protect David. So the next night, David got him drunk and said, "Let go," and he did the same things. So he sent him back to the battlefield, sent a message, and had him killed. Uriah's father, Uriah was a Hittite. Was a Hittite. But he married a Jew, Bathsheba. This is to give you some background. Bathsheba's father was one of David's mighty army, the 30. Their family was very close. And Bathsheba's grandfather was Ahithophel, which was a prophetic counselor to David, the most important person in his life, who eventually, out of his own bitterness, abandoned him and went with the son, Absalom. That's who David had killed. But if you go and you read Proverbs 31:1, let me just read this to you. Y'all hanging in there? Am I keeping your attention? Because I just want you to see God's commitment to new creation. And why does he list those people? Because it's all about sinners experiencing redemption and new creation. Why those four women? This is Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. We don't know who in the world that is. All Jewish history says that was a nickname for Solomon, who, of course, was Bathsheba's son. So let's read it this way. The words of King Solomon, the prophecy or the vision, the oracle, which his mother taught him. Jewish history says that Bathsheba became very prophetic and moved in prophetic things. And she taught her son how to interpret prophetic stuff. And if you go and read Proverbs 31, it's this amazing story about a virtuous woman that his mother, who had been unvirtuous, taught him. There's a place in Proverbs 31 where Bathsheba says that she looked towards her future as a good one and bright. Isn't it amazing? Now, I wish I had more time to teach on that, but that's crazy. Next time you go read Proverbs 31, I dare you to go do it. It was Bathsheba who put that in Solomon. Bathsheba, whose unfaithfulness cost her own husband's life. And she mourned over her husband's death. She loved him. She messed up. And yet she became, Bathsheba became the woman behind the scenes that taught Solomon, who gave the prophetic vision in Psalm 31 about the virtuous and excellent wife. That's how she ended her life. It's all about new creation. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. How far you've gone in the wrong direction. Like we said Sunday, Jesus sees everything as an opportunity to make it new. That's how he sees every human being. He sees them as new creation that can be. Every situation, every circumstance. You need to understand that. It'll help you interpret news and life and situations and your own failure. He sees everything as an opportunity to renew it, redeem it, and make it part of the new creation. That's what Good Friday is about. That's what the cross is about. Paul said, I don't boast anything except the cross and the new creation. It's all we can boast about, isn't it? But let me just say, we can boast about it. That'll change your idea about reading Proverbs 31, won't it? Go back and read it and remember who that was. The first paragraph will blow you away about what she warns her son to stay away from. And then the rest of it is about what she had become. And the grace of God can do in your life. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.